Take your Bibles, if you would, tonight. We're going to start Luke chapter 7. You remember last week we finished up Luke's record of the Sermon on the Mount, a little bit shorter than the one recorded in Matthew, but again, as I mentioned, Matthew was probably there, and Luke wasn't. Matthew, as a tax collector, knew a shorthand that existed back in that time and probably took down word for word what Jesus said. Luke got his record from somebody that was there and gave it to him secondhand. But again, we have in both sermons, the one recorded in Matthew and the one recorded in Luke, what the Holy Spirit wanted us to have because he inspired these writers to put down what he wanted written down. So he just finished up the Sermon on the Mount, and it says in verse 1 of chapter 7, "Now when he had ended all his sayings in the audience of the people," so again, that was the Sermon on the Mount. When he got through preaching that sermon, "he entered into Capernaum." Now, Capernaum was his headquarters. It was a seaside city. It's probably the home of Andrew and Peter, James and John, and Jesus made it his headquarters as he was in that part of the land of Israel. Doesn't say how long he had been back. Just he had finished his sermon, come back to Capernaum. It could have been, and I sort of think it was, what's going to be described in the next few verses. It could have been immediately as he came into the city. So as he was just getting back from preaching the Sermon on the Mount, what happened next could happen as he just sort of reentered the city from being gone. It says in verse 2, "And a certain centurion servant who was dear unto him was sick and ready to die." Now, a centurion was an officer in the Roman army that was responsible or led or commanded 100 soldiers. The Roman historian Polybus said that centurions in the Roman army were the best men in the army. They were the best men that Rome had to offer up. And we read about four of them in the Old Testament. I'm sorry, in the New Testament. Four of them in the New Testament. And every time a centurion is mentioned in the New Testament, they're mentioned in a very favorable light. And so the Roman historian is probably right. These were good men that were put in position of leadership in the Roman army. We're going to talk about this one, the one that's mentioned in Luke chapter 7 here tonight, and I'm going to tell you some of the good things about him. But let me just remind you of the other three that's recorded in the New Testament. One of them was the centurion that stood by at the crucifixion. He commanded, again, 100 men, probably some of them involved in the crucifixion. He witnessed everything that went on. He heard what Jesus said from the cross. He saw the sun go dark. And you remember at the end of the crucifixion, when that was coming to an end, this centurion said, "Truly this man was the Son of God." And again, a Roman soldier, after having witnessed the crucifixion and everything that went on and heard the things that Jesus said, made this statement, "Truly, this man," talking about Christ, "was the Son of God." A third one that we read about in the New Testament is Cornelius. Acts chapter 9, he was the centurion that sought God. And God told him to send for Peter, and Cornelius sent for Peter. Peter came and some other men with him, and they preached Christ to Cornelius. And as they were preaching, the Holy Ghost fell upon that group of men. They were saved and baptized. And so again, here was another centurion that put his faith in Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know, again, about the centurion that stood by the cross, but confessing that Christ is the Son of God is a pretty good indicator that maybe he too came to faith in Jesus Christ. And then the fourth one that we read about in the New Testament is also in the book of Acts. He's another one that's named, like Cornelius was, Julius. He was the centurion that escorted Paul to Rome. He was the one, you remember, when they got on their journey in Sidon, he let Paul go visit his friends, showed him that courtesy to go visit his friends and refresh himself, the Bible says. And then when the storm came up and they realized they were going to be shipwrecked, some of the other soldiers said, we ought to kill the prisoners. Because back in that day, if your prisoner escaped, the guards could be killed in their place. And so the other soldiers said, we need to kill the prisoners because if the shipwrecks, some of them might escape and we'll be responsible. And Julius said, no, we're not going to kill any of them. Again, he did that to save the Apostle Paul's life. Again, don't know, doesn't say anything else other than he was kind to the Apostle Paul. And so again, the four times that centurions are mentioned in the New Testament, there's good things said about all four of them. Tonight, I want to tell you three things about this centurion that's mentioned in Luke chapter 7 as we study the first 10 verses of this chapter. And so the first thing I would tell you is that I believe that this centurion was a kind and considerate man. A kind and considerate man. It said there in verse 2, a servant who was dear unto him. Now, that word dear, and by the way, that word servant means slave. So this was somebody that was owned by this centurion. It wasn't just a household servant that could come and go. It was a slave that this centurion had purchased, and this slave, this servant, was his property. But this servant was dear to him. Now, that word dear means honored, respected, esteemed, valuable, or precious. And you could say, well, those last two words, valuable and precious, maybe he was a great servant, maybe he was a great slave, and therefore he came at a high price. But as the story unfolds, you'll see that this centurion thought of this servant as more than just a piece of property. He was dear unto him. They had a relationship that probably not many masters and slaves had. They had a close, personal relationship. And so this servant who was dear to this centurion was sick, and he was hovering between life and death. He was about to die. That verse says that he was ready to die. And apparently he'd been ill while Jesus was gone as he left the city to preach the Sermon on the Mount. Verse 3, and when he heard of Jesus, he sent unto him the elders of the Jews, beseeching him that he would come and heal his servant. Now, as a centurion assigned to the city of Capernaum, one of his responsibilities was to be aware and to keep tabs on what was going on in the city. He needed to know sort of the gossip of the city. He needed to know the current events of the city because he was responsible for keeping the order in the city. Again, the Romans were an occupying force in Israel, and these centurions were charged with keeping the peace in the cities that they ruled in. So this centurion was in Capernaum, and so he kept up to date as to what was going on in the city, and I'm sure he'd heard about Jesus before his servant got sick. I mean, when somebody goes into a synagogue and cast out a devil, word was spread, and that would come back to the centurion. When many, many sick people are healed in the city, like Jesus did in Capernaum, that would come back to the centurion. And so he had heard about Jesus. He'd heard about his teaching. He'd heard about his preaching. He'd heard about the miracles of healing that he had performed. And he probably heard that Jesus had come back into the city. And so he got some of the elders. Now again, most of these centurions at least consulted with the Jewish elders or the leaders of the city in which they were stationed. They didn't always take their advice, but they gave the appearance of counseling with them as they saw over the city. And so this centurion called some of the elders or leaders of the Jews, and he said, I'd like you to go to Jesus, and I'd like you to ask him. Now, again, as the occupying force and as the head Roman, so to speak, in the city, he could have ordered Jesus to come. and heal his servant. But he didn't do that. He got some of the leaders of the Jews and said, would you go to Jesus? Would you beseech him to come and heal my servant? Now, in the book of Matthew, the same story is recorded. Now, in the book of Matthew, Matthew records that the centurion himself came to Christ to make that request. And again, you might think, well, here's another example of where the Bible contradicts itself. No, the Bible doesn't contradict itself. I mean, he could have very easily sent the Jewish leaders to make this request, and then to show that he really wanted Jesus to do it, to show that he really did care about his servant, and to display his humility, he came to Christ himself after he had sent the Jews and made the same request. And so I believe, as you see what he did for his slave, again, they were property, but this slave was dear to him, that you can say that he was a very kind and considerate man. The second thing that you can see as we continue down these verses is that he was a loving and generous man. Look at verses 4 and 5. And when they, the elders of the Jews, came to Jesus, they besought him instantly, saying that he was worthy for whom he should do this. For he loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. So these Jewish leaders, on the centurion's behalf, came to Jesus. And they besought or asked him instantly. Now, what that means is they didn't beat around the bush. They got right to the matter at hand. They didn't go through any amount of small talk or say, hey, how'd your sermon go or anything like that. They came right to Jesus and said, hey, our centurion, the centurion in Capernaum, his servant is sick, and he would like you to come and heal him. Now, I wondered as I studied the last few days, I wonder if any of these Jewish leaders had opposed Jesus in the past or were numbered with his opposition at that point in time. Again, the Bible doesn't say that any of them were priests, just that they were elders or leaders. And some of them may have been in the group that kept an eye on Jesus to try to discredit him, to try to stop his ministry. But again, if they were, they didn't hesitate to come to Christ and ask his help when it served their purpose. I mean, they came and made the request, just like the centurion asked him. And perhaps the centurion was discerning enough that he didn't ask any of the Jews that he knew were standing in opposition to Christ. I don't know. I just know that there were Jewish elders, and they came to Christ. They made the request, and they said this: he's worthy. He's worthy. He's deserving of your help. He loveth our nation, and he hath built us a synagogue. Now, remember, this was an officer in the Roman army. Rome occupied Israel. The Jews hated the Romans. One of the reasons they were looking forward to the Messiah was they thought the Messiah was going to come and set up an earthly rule and overthrow the Romans. And so their desire for the Messiah to come was fueled by their hatred for the Romans. And so, again, they complied with the Roman rule, but they did it to the letter, not the spirit. We've talked about before about a Roman soldier could make a Jew carry his pack for a mile. And they marked out the road so they wouldn't go any further than a mile. They didn't want to do any more than was required of them. Now, Jesus told them, if somebody requires you to carry it a mile, carry it too. But the Jews hated the Romans, and because of that, most of the Romans hated the Jews back. I mean, it was just natural. They were hated because they were the occupying force, and so they hated the Jews back. And yet here was a Roman leader, a Roman centurion, that loved Israel. And that word loveth, he loveth our nation, It's the agape kind of love. I mean, the Jews, the Holy Spirit had Luke use the word for love, the God kind of love, the undeserving love, the never-ending love, the kind of love that God loves us with. Luke recorded at the Holy Spirit's instruction that this Roman leader loved the nation of Israel like God did. And he showed his love by building a synagogue at Capernaum. That phrase, "he hath built us a synagogue," suggests that not only was he responsible for building it, but that he probably personally paid for most of it. I mean, centurions, because of their position, enjoyed wealth. And from the language that's used there, we can imply or infer that he not only had it built, but he covered the expenses. I mean, he paid for it. This was the synagogue that Jesus went into and cast the evil spirit out of that man that we read about earlier in the chapter. He taught and preached, healed in this synagogue. And so he was familiar with the structure itself. In fact, there are ruins in Capernaum today of synagogue, that maybe not this one that was built by the centurion, but one that was built on the foundation that he laid. And so the Jews came and said, "He's worthy. He's deserving of your help. Listen to his request because he loves our nation and has built our synagogue." So he was a loving and kind man. And then number three, he was a man of faith. And we'll see that in the rest of the verses. Look at verse 6. Then Jesus went with them. So they came and said, "Hey, we're conveying a message for the centurion. He would like you to come and heal his servant." And when he was now not far from the house, so he was almost there, okay? And again, we don't know how long it was, but how long he traveled to get there. But I mean, probably just across the city if it was that far. The centurion sent friends to him, saying unto him, "Lord, trouble not thyself, for I am not worthy that thou shouldest enter under my roof." And so he said, "Lord, you don't have to bother to come. Don't trouble yourself to come." Now again, when he called him Lord, he was indicating his submission to Jesus. Maybe not as God, but he was submitting to the authority that he recognized Jesus had. And we'll talk about that in just a second. But he said, "Lord, trouble. Don't bother yourself," because he says, "I'm not worthy. I'm not deserving that you should come into my house or that you should come into my roof, under my roof." And he says in verse 7, "Wherefore neither thought I myself worthy to come unto thee, but say a word, and my servant shall be healed." Now, again, the Jewish elders had told Jesus, "He is worthy. He is deserving of your help." But he said, "No, I'm not. I'm not important enough for you to come. I'm not deserving of your help." And again, this was a very humble attitude for a Roman. Most of the Romans were proud. Most of the Romans let you see their pride. I mean, they did not back down. But this was a very humble attitude for a Roman. And by the way, it ought to be the attitude that all ought to have toward Christ. None of us deserve his attention, let alone his mercy and his grace. If we're at a point in our life where we think we deserve it, we're mistaken big time. Listen to the Bible. Jesus said in Matthew 23, verse 12, "And whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased." You exalt yourself, you're going to be humbled. "But he that shall humble himself shall be exalted," lifted up. James says in chapter 4, verse 6, "God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble." Peter says the same thing in 1 Peter 5:5. "Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. And so this Roman, whether he knew it or not, he knew exactly how to approach Christ. He came in humility. He came and said, I don't deserve your help. I don't deserve for you to, I'm not worthy for you to come into my house. I'm not even worthy for to come into your presence. Although, again, he came into his presence, as Matthew records it, to make the request. But when Jesus was coming to honor that request, he says, I'm not worthy to come into your presence again. But here's what he said. He said, I'm not worthy to come and you don't need to come. He says, but just say a word and my servant shall be healed. And again, that word servant in that case is the Greek word paeus, which is an affectionate word for a servant. And so here's what he said. He said, Jesus, you don't need to come to help. All you have to do is say a word. All you have to do is just tell the disease or tell the sickness to go, and that'll be enough. That'll be sufficient. And what he was saying is, I believe that you have the authority over sickness, and if you say a word, it will leave, and my servant will be healed. My servant will be well. Now, no mere man has the power to control disease. No mere man has the authority to tell disease to be gone. The centurion knew that. And when he was confessing that Christ had the authority and the power to dispel disease from his servant's body, he was confessing that this indeed was the Son of God, was God. Verse 8, for he says, for I also, now again, notice the word of the use of the word also. He says, I have authority also. You have authority, I also have authority. For I also am a man set under authority. I report to somebody, and what they say, I do. I'm under authority, and so I know what it is to obey authority. But I also have under me soldiers, and I say unto one, go, and he goeth, and to another, come, and he cometh, and to my servant, do this, and he doeth it. And so he says, look, I know what authority is. I have people that report to me. When I tell them to go, they go. When I tell them to come, they come. When I tell them to do something, they do it. And what he was saying is, Jesus, I believe you have that same kind of authority over sickness, over illness. I believe that if you issue the command, that the sickness has got to go. It will go. Those verse 9. When Jesus heard these things, he marveled at him. That word means he was amazed. He was amazed. I mean, when he heard the centurion say this, he was just amazed and turned him about and said unto the people that followed him. Now, again, the apostles were probably there, other disciples, other believers. The curious were there. Probably his detractors were there. I mean, wherever he went, there was always a crowd that followed. And so he turned to those people that followed him, said, I say unto you, I have not found so great faith, no, not in Israel. He said, what he was saying is, hey, this centurion has great faith. He believes that I can just speak a word. He believes that I have the authority to command disease. And again, Jesus, he didn't say it, but I can just see, I can just hear the implication in his voice. When I came to Capernaum, and I healed you. I healed your friends. I healed your family. You thought I was of the devil. You thought I was doing it in the devil. You know, you're God's chosen people. You're the Jews. You're the nation of Israel. You've received the oracles of God. You are the ones that are supposed to believe that I'm the Son of God, that I'm coming. And yet when I came and healed, you were surprised at what I did. You ascribed it to evil, not to good. Now, this man's not surprised. Again, he's expressing confidence that all I have to do is say a word and his servant will be healed. He's a Roman. He's a Gentile. He's not a Jew. And yet he has greater faith in what I'm able to do than any I've seen in Israel. What a rebuke to the people that were there. What a rebuke that a Roman leader had more faith in the Son of God, the Son of Man, than the Israelites did. Verse 10, and they that were sent, again, the centurion's friends that came and delivered the message. Hey, don't bother to come. The centurion doesn't think he's worthy for you to come into his house. He doesn't think he's worthy to come into your presence again. He says, just say the word. When those friends returned to the house, they found the servant whole. Now again, notice the word. It doesn't say well. It doesn't say recovered. It says whole. Everything that was wrong with him, Jesus fixed it. I mean, if he had a toothache before he got sick, that was fixed at the same time as sickness left. If he had a wart the same time that he got sick, that was fixed. He was made whole. When Jesus does something, he doesn't do anything halfway. He does it all the way. Everything, every ache, every pain that servant had was gone. He was made whole that had been sick. Now, these friends of the centurion might have been surprised. Wow. All I did had to do was speak a word. And everything that was wrong with this guy was fixed. But the centurion wasn't surprised. He had faith. He knew that Jesus could do it. He knew that he had the power, and that if Jesus spoke the word, the disease would have to obey it. If he told it to go, it would have to go. If he told it to be gone, it would have to be gone. He knew that the word of Christ would be obeyed. Obeyed. Oh, that we had that same kind of faith. Oh, that we had the faith to believe that Jesus can do anything that he wants to do. There's nothing impossible for him to do. And again, all he has to do is speak a word. All he has to do is think a thought. I mean, he doesn't even have to speak a word. All he has to do is think a thought. What a wonderful Savior we have. What a wonderful faith this centurion has. Even though he was a Roman, even though he was a Gentile, what an example he was, not only to the Jewish people in that day, but to us in our day. Thank you for being here tonight. We'll stand and have a word of prayer and be dismissed.